The NBC Radio Network has again today canceled regularly scheduled programs to bring you continuous coverage on this, the third day of mourning, following the death of the late President of the United States, John F. Kennedy.
And now, to Peter Hackus at Arlington National Cemetery.
From our vantage point, located about 50 feet above the site of the Kennedy grave on a grassy slope just below the Lee Mansion, we now begin to hear the first strains of the marching band, the first unit, as it winds its way into Arlington Cemetery. It was exactly 2 weeks ago, another Monday, November 11th, Armistice Day, that the fallen president last visited this memorial resting place for the nation's heroes. On that day, not unlike this one, sunny, clear, Mr. Kennedy placed a wreath at the Tomb of the Unknowns. The events of the last few days completely foreign to his mind, although who knows what thoughts lurked in the brain that day of the man who pulled the fateful trigger, even then. It's difficult to grasp the brutal fact in this tragic irony that a man so alive and vigorous as Mr. Kennedy that day, as he praised America's war dead, is now returning to Arlington suddenly to lie here with them. The grave site is perfectly located for this cemetery. As I said, on a slope below the Lee Mansion, from my vantage point, I look out over part of the Arlington Cemetery, then down across the Memorial Bridge to the Lincoln Memorial into Washington, and beyond the Washington Monument, and of course on Capitol Hill, the Capitol building whence Mr. Kennedy's remains began this fateful trip earlier today. It's interesting to note that no other graves are in the immediate vicinity of the president's burial spot. Perhaps an indication that for some time at least, this area will be reserved for the many thousands and hundreds of thousands who visit Arlington Cemetery each year, who henceforward will make the grave of the late John F. Kennedy one of their more interesting, not only a landmark, but a place where people from all over the country, in fact, all over the world, may stop by and perhaps say a prayer, rededicate themselves, meditate and ponder the events of the day as they might have been seen and might have been faced by this man. The Arlington officials tell me that military men and their wives and children are being buried here at the rate of about 25 a day. This is a fact which has caused the officials to purchase more land for the Arlington Cemetery periodically over the last several years. As of today, 121,428 persons have been buried in this 420-acre cemetery. The best estimate is that at this rate, the cemetery will be filled by 1968. Therefore, another undeveloped section, number 29, will be purchased, and that will accommodate burials till 1971. At that point, another 202-acre plot will be added, which will take Arlington, at least in the present figuring, until 1987. It's interesting that only one other presidential commander-in-chief of the armed forces, is buried here. William Howard Taft, also a former chief justice of the Supreme Court, who was interred here in Arlington in 1930. The Kennedy family, of course, obviously felt that not only was it an honor to be buried in Arlington, not only was Mr. Kennedy fully and completely qualified because of his naval service and his chores as commander-in-chief, but also as a tribute to the people he served, be they military or not, in deliberately making the decision to lay him to rest here at Arlington rather than the family plot in Massachusetts, which had been thought at first. This unselfish move on the part of the Kennedy family, approved, of course, by Mrs. Kennedy, will go far, I'm sure, in the years to come to allow the American people to partake better the memory of the late president. Very slowly now, the funeral cortege is literally winding its way up the hill toward the final resting place. It is a hill, a rather steep one. Below me, as I look down at the gravesite, the members of the Irish Honor Guard are standing in front of me, preparing to go through the manual which they will perform as part of the burial ceremony. These hand-picked troops are from the Irish Military Officers Academy and were flown here at the request of Mrs. Kennedy. Surrounding the place where the casket will rest when it reaches here, the officials of Arlington have laid, as is traditional, a false imitation grass plot made of paper grass. It becomes a very grassy green in contrast to the brown of the grass in the surrounding area, this being November here in Arlington. The first marching unit of the funeral cortege has now moved into sight. The colorful Marine band with their bright red tunics, their dark blue pants with the red stripe down the side. They are followed by the honor guard units of the various military services. The slow beat of the drums, 100 paces to the minute, traditional in this type of ceremonial. The casket being borne aboard the caisson has not yet come into view around the corner and down the hill, but it will very shortly. This is the so-called memorial area of the cemetery, directly in front of the Custis Lee House, the original manor of the George Washington Parke Custis estate, which, as you know, formed the nucleus of Arlington Cemetery. The gravesite lies in a direct line between the flagpole in front of the Lee Mansion and the memorial gate. And as I said, there are no other graves in the immediate vicinity. The Marine Band Only drums being played, of course, is now pulling up abreast of the gravesite. The honor guard units, the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, and the Coast Guard, followed by a unit of Marines, are following the Marine Band, which has just now stopped. The estimate of the crowd here at Arlington today has ranged all the way from 30 to 50,000. I'm a poor crowd estimator, but it's safe to say that every possible nook and cranny where people are allowed to be is filled with spectators hungry for a final glimpse of the departed president. The limousines bearing the Kennedy family and the various other dignitaries are now coming around the same corner up the hill. They are now in sight, as is the black draped caisson with the casket and its American flag draped over it. There are six chairs covered with green material next to the grave, waiting for the Kennedy family and those taking part in the burial services. Slowly now, although the drumbeat has stopped, the limousines continue to come abreast of the gravesite, and the distinguished guests and officials are beginning to walk up the gentle slope from the road to the gravesite. The caisson is moving slowly. The horses calm. Actually, the riderless horse, the single black horse, symbolic, is acting up just a wee bit, as he has from time to time today. But there seems to be no difficulty with it. The members of the Joint Chiefs of Staff are here, and in just a moment, the caisson will draw abreast of the short path that leads from the road to the gravesite. The funeral procession has proceeded through a joint honor cordon to the dismount point of the graveside. The caisson is just about to halt. At this moment, the cars have almost all reached the point of debarking their important passengers. The caisson has stopped at the path. The body bearers, also made up of an honor guard of military men, standing at strict attention on the road, surrounding the caisson, preparing to lift it off and carry it lovingly from the road up the path to the graveside. The crowd here at the cemetery, as have been the crowds all day, is completely silent. A hushed crowd, not a noise. Out of respect, and perhaps in contemplation of the enormously tragic events of the last couple of days. As Mrs. Kennedy leaves the limousine, you will hear again the traditional ruffles and flourishes, followed by the Star-Spangled Banner. At that point, the U.S. Air Force bagpipe band will sound off, and the casket will be removed from the caisson. As the bagpipes move over the hill, the funeral party will be led up the hill between a column of special forces soldiers dressed in their now traditional berets and combat boots. A lengthy double line of black limousines has now stopped. It stretches perhaps 6 or 8 blocks down the hill from this graveside, and those diplomats, other VIPs who rode here in them, are now slowly moving up the hill on foot to assemble at graveside. The members of the Irish Honor Guard, sharply attired in riding breeches, olive drab jackets, and high brown leather boots, seem each man to be engaged in solemn thought at this moment, remembering, no doubt, the visit to their land recently by the late president. At this moment, the Kennedy family is moving toward the gravesite, and here you have ruffles and flourishes. playing of the national anthem. The Air Force bagpipes. Members of the Air Force bagpipe band playing a funeral dirge are moving very, very slowly in measured steps toward the graveside. And at this moment, the casket is being removed from the caisson. Mrs. Kennedy standing just beside, looking on sadly. One can see the expression on her face through the thin black veil of her face. The casket now is being carried up the path toward the gravesite. Casket has been placed on graveside. The bagpipers will stop their music. And the mourners will be motioned to their various positions around graveside. When they're in position, the Irish Guard will then perform their military manual. So slowly, the casket is being carried the 100 feet from the side of the road to the freshly dug grave through the Guard of Honor of Special Forces soldiers. Leading the slow procession is a military honor guard of three carrying the American flag. There follow several church dignitaries who will take part in the burial service. And directly behind them, moving at a very slow pace, the military guard of eight men is bearing the heavy bronze casket draped in its American flag. Behind the casket, the president's personal flag, and after that, the members of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, followed by the grieving Kennedy family. Mrs. Kennedy walking in the center of the path, holding tight to the arm and hand of her brother-in-law, the Attorney General, and flanked on the other side by Senator Edward Kennedy. Overhead at this moment, a flyby. As you've heard, 50 Air Force fighter planes one for each of the nation's 50 states, has streaked across the blue sky here over the gravesite. The casket has reached the gravesite. The honor guard has now begun folding the American flag. Mrs. Kennedy is seated, as are the members of the Kennedy family, in five seats immediately adjacent to the gravesite, watching the sad ceremony. Now has been raised and is being held by the eight military men, four on each side of the casket. It is being held over the casket, canopy-like, as the Irish honor guard goes through its manual of arms. Mrs. Kennedy now standing with her brother-in-law, the Attorney General, has moved forward as she has moved to within 3 or 4 feet of the bronze casket, her veil gently blowing in this breeze. Her two sisters, Mrs. Smith and Mrs. Shriver, standing close by, other members of the Kennedy family, some of the children of Robert Kennedy also here, although Caroline and John Jr. are not present. A number of dignitaries are now moving into their pre-assigned positions to Mrs. Kennedy's right. Included, of course, in the front row is President de Gaulle of France. Haile Selassie, the Emperor of Ethiopia, is also in the front row, wearing a green and gold sash over his black military uniform. Representatives from more than 50 nations are here at this service. Senator Edward Kennedy has stepped back just a bit. He is now behind the row of chairs. At this point, the chaplain will bless the grave and continue with prayers at the graveside. Toward the end of his prayers, the troops will be brought to present arms, and a 21-gun salute will be sounded.
Now to the faithful find rest. Be pleased to bless this grave, and thy holy angels who keep it, and loose from the body we bury herein, and of our beloved Jack Kennedy, 85th President of the United States, and that his soul may rejoice in thee with all the saints through Christ the Lord. Amen. I am the resurrection and the life. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, because he hath visited and wrought the redemption of his people, hath raised up a horn of salvation to us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet to us from the beginning. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, that he would grant unto us. That being delivered from the hand of our enemies, we may serve him without fear. Holiness and justice also before him all our days. Thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the Most High, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people unto the remission of their sins, to the vows of the mercy of God, in which the day spring from on high hath visited us, to enlighten them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to direct our feet into the way of peace. Eternal rest grant unto him, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon him. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believeth in me, although he be dead, shall live. And everyone who liveth and believeth in me shall not die forever. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That he who in his desires did thy will may not receive the punishment of any misdeed, and that as through faith that joined him to the company of the faithful here below, thy mercy may make him the companion of the holy angels in heaven, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Cardinal Cushing now has completed the prayers, and in a moment he will hear three volleys of musketry, to be followed by taps. Was the traditional 21-gun salute. At this point, the chaplain now completes the prayers at the graveside.
Amen. look the Fedowalucia. Hey, rest in peace. Eternal rest grant unto him, O Lord. May his soul and the souls of all the faithful departed to the mercy of God rest in peace. Amen.
Now we will hear the three volleys of musketry, to be followed by the traditional playing of taps.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Eternal rest grant unto him, O Lord. May his soul and the souls of all the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in him. Name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
At this point, Robert Kennedy has brought Mrs. Jacqueline Kennedy to a position directly in front of the casket and next to it. At this point, with Mrs. Kennedy still standing at the end of the casket and very close to it, Cardinal Cushing has leaned forward, touched the shoulder of Senator Edward Kennedy. There's a conversation between him and the Attorney General. Now the Cardinal speaks briefly with Mrs. Kennedy. At this moment, the military honor guard begins to fold the flag which has draped the casket of the late president in prescribed military fashion. The folding almost completed. After the flag has been folded, the body bearers then will move from the graveside, and the chaplain will bless the eternal flame which is to be lighted here at the graveside during the burial ceremony by Mrs. Kennedy.
made heaven and earth. The Lord be with you and with your spirit. Let us pray. O God, by whose word all things are made holy, pour down thy blessing on this light which thou hast created, and grant that whoever giving thanks to thee uses it in accordance with thy law and thy will, may by calling upon thy holy name receive to thy aid, health, the body, protection of soul, and grace to follow in the way of the wonderful man whom we bury here today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
The flag, the American flag, has now been handed to Mrs. Kennedy, who receives it. She will now, in a moment after a final silent prayer, a last look, move away. She bends over toward the casket and lights the eternal flame with a torch. Robert Kennedy bends down and takes part as well. And now the president's youngest brother, Senator Edward Kennedy, does similarly, and the eternal flame is lighted. Now, with heavy heart and slow step, Mrs. Kennedy, showing even through her veil the strain of the day's ordeal, has turned away. She's chatting for a moment with the Attorney General. Now she moves back again. She comes over, personally greets members of the Joint Chief of Staff, kisses General Maxwell Taylor, a longtime personal friend, then moves slowly away, hand in hand, with her brother-in-law, Attorney General Robert Kennedy, through the crowd of dignitaries, toward their waiting limousine. Vice President, or rather the new President, Lyndon Johnson, is now moving away from the squared off area, joining the procession of diplomatic and clerical dignitaries, moving away from the gravesite. The honor guard standing stock still and at rigid attention on either side of the casket. The casket plainly visible. Bronze, polished. Behind it, in front of our vantage point, the members of the Joint Chiefs of Staff are standing also at attention. And the ceremony, to all intents and purposes, is over. Thus, for Mrs. Jacqueline Kennedy, the most difficult day in a series of tragic days is drawing to its inevitable close. The former First Lady, heart deeply grieving, has turned from a last long look at the casket bearing the remains of her husband, John F. Kennedy, has been laid to rest.
Continuing NBC's memorial coverage of the late President John Fitzgerald Kennedy, here is Morgan Beatty.
Today was the day they said farewell all around the world. And now we cover the only member of the Kennedy family unaccounted for in Washington and at Arlington Cemetery. We take you to Jim Jensen in Hyannisport for a report on Joseph Kennedy.
There have been in the past 18 hours numerous rumors and reports of the serious illness or death of the late President Kennedy's father, Ambassador Joseph P. Kennedy. These rumors and reports are all erroneous as far as I could find out today. The ambassador, who could not, because of his invalid condition, attend his son's funeral in Washington, is quite well. We talked a short time ago to his niece, Miss Ann Gargan, who is staying with him in his home at Hyannisport. Miss Gargan said that upon rising this morning, the ambassador attended a private mass held for him by Father John Kavanaugh. She said, too, that shortly after 10 o'clock this morning, the ambassador, along with Father Kavanaugh, Miss Gargan, and his chauffeur, took a 40-minute drive through the Hyannis Business District, looking at the flags at half-mast and the people headed for the numerous memorial services. In addition to the ride, the ambassador, who has had some difficulty speaking because of his stroke, talked with a friend on the telephone. The call did not come from Washington. And also, according to Miss Gargan, he did not watch any television this morning, but he did last night observe for some time the lines of mourners passing by his son's bier in the Capitol Rotunda. He remained calm throughout. Miss Gargan said, too, that she expected he would have watched the funeral services on television this afternoon. And during the funeral service, we've just learned this afternoon, Ambassador Kennedy took his daily required period of immersion in the heated pool. He came out of the pool around 3 o'clock this afternoon. It must be pointed out, too, that it was with great reluctance that we disturbed Miss Gargan with our queries on this sorrowful day. But it was thought that because of the rumors about the death of Ambassador Joseph P. Kennedy circulating around the nation, that it would be for the best interests of all concerned to seek the truth. We expect this accounting of his day's activities today will serve to stop the rumors of his demise. Ambassador Kennedy is now as well as any father can be on the day his son is buried. Jim Jensen reporting from Hyannis.
And now for the events in Washington following the funeral of the president, we switch you to Russ Ward in Washington.
Morgan, the story here right now is one of a diplomatic reception at the White House. Scores, actually hundreds of diplomats arriving one at a time, two, three, four in groups, limousines pulling up continually at the executive mansion. The greeter on the north portico, William Tonest, the deputy chief of protocol at the State Department, shaking hands occasionally, the diplomats arriving, wiping tears from their eyes, still overcome with grief from the assassination on Friday and the dramatic funeral procession that occurred earlier this afternoon. It's still quiet here. I flew down from New York earlier this afternoon, and the plane actually flew over Arlington National Cemetery, where the funeral took place. You could, even from an altitude of perhaps 5,000 feet, you could look down and see the ribbons of black lining Memorial Bridge. Of course, the ribbons being spectators waiting, standing quietly, watching as the funeral procession was to come by a few moments later. The plane landed, and I drove up what many of our listeners, I'm sure, know as a beautiful drive along the Potomac River, the Mount Vernon Memorial Parkway. And all along the parkway, on both sides, cars parked five, six deep, People who had left their cars there early this morning. To walk, perhaps half a mile up to Memorial Bridge. The Arlington National Cemetery, of course, was closed to the public. But these people, wanting to get a final glimpse of the funeral procession. It was a thoroughly touching moment. And I couldn't help but feel at the time as I joined the crowd going toward Memorial Bridge that we've seen another day of history made, but it'll be a long time before we forget it.